While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this day. The reading of the gospel.
So Easter's over.
You take the resurrection, we can just pack it up like we do the Christmas tree. Set it aside someplace. Take it out next Easter, right? That's kind of what happens too often, I think. We have this big celebration at Easter, talk about resurrection, and then the rest of the year it's like it never happened. You know, the preacher will preach about different parts of the Bible, or the preacher will preach on topics like how to be a better parent, how to be a better manager of money. Of course, that's not in this church because he hasn't done that yet. But all of a sudden, the resurrection's gone. But that's not very good. It's not very safe for us, actually, spiritually, for it to be gone. And nobody understood that better than early Christians. Perhaps the longest discussion about the resurrection, particularly outside of the Gospels, is in 1 Corinthians 15. In regard to the importance of the resurrection to Christian faith and practice, Apostle Paul writes this: "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And more than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God, for we testify about God that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But if he didn't raise him from the dead, well, then the dead are not raised. And for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith, and then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we are of all people most to be pitied." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a festival to be celebrated one Sunday a year. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation and the basis for all of our Christian assurance, all of our Christian hope, all of our situations day to day, and all of our situations for all eternity. Because if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, as Paul reminds the early Christians, then all Christian preaching is useless. We might as well stop and just go home. All Christian faith is foolish. You might as well go believe whatever somebody else suggests to you, what the world suggests, because if Christ isn't raised, your Christian faith is just foolishness. If Christ has been raised, and all of us Christians are false witnesses against God because we said that God did this, God raised him from the dead. And if he didn't, we're saying that, and we're liars. God didn't do what we said he did. And if Christ didn't rise, then all the stuff we talk about Christian hope is out the window because we're still in a condemnation of sin. Nothing's been done about sin if Christ did not rise. All of our assurances about eternity for ourselves and for those that we love and those that we know are all invalid if Christ did not rise from the dead. And if it just means having something that gets you through the day, life to life, today to day, you know, it gives me a little peace to start my week, helps me get through things, helps me deal with some stuff. If that's all it is, then Paul says, then we are the most pitiful bunch of people in the world. That's all we've got. So, resurrection is central to everything. Without it, we have nothing. Now, both the proponents and the opponents of Christianity in the earliest days understood this. They understood that everything rises or falls on whether or not Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Without the resurrection, Christianity is just another moral system proposed by a charismatic leader And without the resurrection, the church is just another institution in society vying for power and influence and impact. Our text today from the Gospel of Matthew. We see how the opponents of Christ and Christ's gospel began their efforts to discredit the resurrection less than 24 hours after it happened. Right from the start. The ironic part is that in all of the Bible, it's the only confirmation of the empty tomb from non-Christian sources. Everything else is a proclamation of one of Christ's followers. He's risen from the dead. This attempt to discredit the resurrection actually is the only evidence we have that non-believers believe there was a resurrection. Well, they wouldn't call it a resurrection, but they knew the tomb was empty. Why do we know that? Because, first of all, the tomb must be empty or they wouldn't be bribed to the guards. I mean, if the body's there, why bribe the guards? You don't need to. If it's the right tomb, I mean, people say, well, they had the wrong tomb. Well, people had the wrong tomb, then why are they bribing the guards? All I got to do is go to the other tomb and say, hey, guys, here he is. Here he is. It's not the wrong tomb. We have the right tomb. And the body has to be gone, or they wouldn't need to spread this rumor in the first place. So here, in the attempt to disprove it, they're actually proving that the body at least is gone. They're not proving their resurrection, but they're proving the empty tomb. That may have been the first, but certainly not the last attempt to discredit the resurrection. Opponents know if you can discredit the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a bodily resurrection, an historic event that was witnessed and seen and then proclaimed. If that didn't happen, then all Christianity could be discredited and considered invalid. You don't have to listen to us. So that makes the resurrection very important. Not just on one Sunday. Not just one Sunday. Now, quite popular today is, I'm putting a lot of movements under the same category. It's called the search for the real Jesus. If you look at your bulletin cover, you see pictures of magazines. Those are actual magazine covers. There are only a small sampling of them that typically come out right around Easter and ask the question, well, who was the real Jesus? And obviously, the Christians have their Jesus, but who's the real Jesus? The assumption being that the Christian Jesus is not the real Jesus. Now, this movement typically will acknowledge that there was such a person as Jesus of Nazareth. There was a man by that name. He did exist. That he did conduct an itinerant ministry of some sort, and that he was executed by crucifixion. However, that same movement will claim that much of what is credited to this historic figure has been added. It's been added to the historical facts over the years by the church in the form of various forms of myths and legends and hero worship. That's really not the real Jesus that we find in the Bible. They will argue that if you want to find the real Jesus, you don't look in the Bible, you look elsewhere. Now, what kinds of additions were put in there? Well, they would say that many of his teachings are additions. Jesus didn't actually say all that stuff. They would definitely say that the miracles are additions because they don't believe in miracles. They will say that his claims to divinity, that he never said that, that's something the church added later. And they will say, of course, the resurrection can't possibly happen because the dead people stay dead. We know that. Everybody knows that. Dead people stay dead. The resurrection can't possibly have happened. All these things, they say, were added over the decades and the centuries after Jesus until being finally declared complete by the church in the form that we now have in the New Testament documents. Now, that's their claim. I'm not saying that's true. But from the perspective of the search for the real Jesus, much of what we believe about Jesus they would call fiction, far removed from historical fact. Now, it's very popular movement. And it's done quite well, especially successful with, and very influential with people that, inside and outside of the church, people that the assumptions of the search for the real Jesus movement have themselves come under scrutiny, however. Been very successful. But now people are looking at it, at the search itself. Rather than the decades and centuries claimed to have passed before being declared in their finished form, recent scholarship now places all of the Gospels in their present form as being completed in the first generation of Christianity. All in place before the year 100. That puts it in the time frame of the lifetime of the writers or people who knew the writers personally. It was in place. The letters, the epistles of the New Testament, largely in circulation within 25 years or less after the crucifixion and resurrection. Some of the material within those letters are quoting Christian hymns and Christian early Christian creeds, which are statements of belief that were passed around through believers. And those could date back to within months or even weeks after the resurrection. For example, also in 1 Corinthians 15, for what I received, in other words, this is the teaching of the church, Paul's writing this, so when I became a Christian, I received this, what I'm about to tell you. I'll pass it on to you as a matter of first importance. This is one of the most important things I can tell you, he said. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as one I had normally born. Paul became a Christian within 3 years after Christ died. So we know that when he received this, it was already in the form of something that was being passed through the church for people to memorize and understand within 3 years. And in there we have the dying for our sins, we have the resurrection, we have all these witnesses, and he said, oh, by the way, you can go talk to these folks, and they'll tell you the same thing I'm telling you right now, because most of them are still alive. Now, that search for the real Jesus movement implies that the resurrection accounts in the Gospels were concocted. They were made up by early Christians in order to sustain the movement. Okay? Well, that flies in the face of a lot of history. Before and after Jesus of Nazareth, there were multiple people who claimed to be the Messiah. These people did attract a following. These people were all actually eventually executed, most of them also crucified. But there's no record of the followers of any of these claimants to Messiahship proclaiming their leader had risen from the dead. There was no burst of a revival in their movement based on the new life of these leaders and no impact on the world at all. No claim, because that type of resurrection was not anticipated in that day. What do I mean by that? See, it's a common myth that's being passed around by people that doubt the resurrection. Now, you know, those folks that lived way back then, well, they were superstitious, and they believed a lot of things we scientific people can no longer believe, and they had lots of stories that they would... They were kind of gullible because they weren't very scientific. They didn't understand how things really work. Now, I'm sorry. Those people knew that a dead person was dead and that dead people didn't come back. Okay? But the story is that they made up a story that so they would believe in resurrection. They were gullible enough that they'd buy it. They would buy it. Somebody told them a story of resurrection, they'd go, well, that's cool. But the facts are not there. In that day, there wasn't even consensus amongst the Jewish leaders that resurrection was even going to happen. Sadducees, Pharisees. Sadducees were one branch of leadership. They didn't believe in a resurrection. There was no such thing as a resurrection. Never would be a resurrection. Pharisees, they believed in a resurrection. But it was a resurrection at the end of time. It wasn't a resurrection for an individual. It was a resurrection at the end of time when all of God's righteous people, when the Messiah came and all things were done, all the righteous people at one time would rise and God would have his new kingdom of the righteous. Nowhere in the Jewish background was there any trace of an expectation that any individual, for any reason, would be resurrected in the middle of history by themselves. Well, there were resuscitations, and we see those in the Bible. But everyone that was resuscitated eventually died. There's only one that resurrected that never died again. But the Jews didn't expect it, and neither did the Gentiles. The Gentiles, this physical body that we're stuck in, that's what they thought. We were stuck in it. It was a prison. The whole goal was to get out of it. Not to have a body. Just be a spiritual being. Perfected as a spiritual being. For the Gentiles to say, oh, I can't, a great resurrection, wonderful. I can take my body back. It's like I go back to prison. As far as they were concerned. Wonderful, throw me back into prison. They wanted nothing to do with that. Okay? Some of us have bodies we wouldn't want to have back either. All right, that went over like lead balloon. The message of resurrection, when it was taken out there, wasn't a story that they could anticipate being popular. It was a story they could anticipate being rejected. Because nobody believed in a resurrection. So, you know what? If you're going to make up a story to build a movement, don't start with something nobody's going to believe. Unless you're really stupid. I don't think they were. And if you were making up a story, if it was made up, for the purpose, and your purpose is to promote movement, you want to attract people to your movement, you want to convince them that's right, it's good, it's wonderful, there are elements you would not include because they're counterproductive. They would actually push people away. Example. The initial eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Who were they? Women. Sorry, ladies. But in that day, you would not have been considered a reliable source of information. In those cultures, Gentile and Jewish, very patriarchal at the time, you would want if you wanted to have your story to have some traction, you would not make women your first witnesses if you were making it up. If you're making it up, you wouldn't do that. The only reason that you would say that women were the first witnesses was they were. Okay? I mean, it's so bad that one of the earliest arguments against Christianity, major arguments by a Roman, a non-Christian, basically summarized it this way. Why would any man believe anything based on the testimony of hysterical and emotionally unreliable women? Don't you look at your husbands. Because that was the attitude. Women are not reliable. So if you're going to make it up, you would have Peter or John or James or somebody be the ones that went to the tomb and found it empty first, not a bunch of women. Why are they doing this? Why are they trying to discredit the resurrection? Why so much time and energy put into it? Why is it on the magazines every year? Why is it on PBS every year? Why is it on other broadcasting networks every year? Trying to tell people that this Christian story about resurrection, oh, it's a nice story. It's a comforting story, but it's false. All this stuff about Jesus that the Christians tell you sounds impressive. Most of it they made up. Why would somebody do that? Why would they do that? And why would they do that? I mean, these are smart, intellectually sharp people. If you look at these people that go on these shows or write these articles, they have advanced degrees. Many of those advanced degrees are in biblical studies. Some of them have PhDs in New Testament. Many of them are pastors or seminary professors. And they come across as being very learned people, as they are. And they look down on Christians as being basically gullible, superstitious, unintelligent, uninformed, uneducated, and anybody who would believe this stuff falls into that category. And the message is, of course, you know, you don't want to be one of those people. You want to be part of the smart people. You want to be part of the elites. You don't want to be one of those stupid, ignorant, uneducated Christian people. But why are they so bent on that? Well, a very influential force behind this whole Jesus movement thing is a thing called the Enlightenment. That kicked in about 300 years ago. It's a philosophy. It was a philosophy that said that the only thing that is true, the only thing we can trust, is that we think. I think, therefore I am. You've probably heard that one. So reason is the only thing you can really trust. And so therefore, the only things that you can trust as being absolutely certain are things that you can either gather with your senses or from that data reason into why this happened. What's happening? Why is this way? How things work? They have no room for things like supernatural. Now that includes angels and demons and devil and God. You can't prove them, they don't exist. They have no place for anything but a natural explanation. And they have no exceptions for natural processes, which means there's no miracles, folks. It can't happen that way. Okay? They say that if you want to know what truth is, well, we figure that out ourselves. That's why we have thinking. If reasonable people get together, we can figure out the right thing to do. And that movement, part of its goal is get rid of the church. Not all of them wanted to get rid of the church. But the radical core of it wanted to get rid of the church. They wanted to get rid of the state church. They wanted to get rid of the influence of the church with government. They wanted to get rid of all that because it wasn't reasonable to them. It didn't fit their criteria. And so, because they thought that way, they had no, either had to violate their philosophy to accept the resurrection, or they had to come up with an explanation for the resurrection. So one of the explanations was, well, maybe the followers of Jesus thought he was raised from the bodily dead, but they were actually deceived into believing that it was a reality. And they may have been sincere, they would say. They may have really believed that they saw it. But actually, it wasn't real. It was something in their imagination, something in their minds. It was a product of their grief, or it was a product of wish fulfillment, or some other kind of delusion. It was a symbolic or emotional experience that they was so vivid to them that they thought it was real. But they would say, but it wasn't. Because if it's real, all of their assumptions about life are gone. And if we say it wasn't real, all of what we understand as truth is gone. Either there is a resurrection, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, or there wasn't. And it matters it matters. But you know what? That whole movement, that carries enough weight in our culture right now that there are actually Christian churches who declare there was not a bodily resurrection, that it was simply symbolic. It was a, you know, life comes after death. Spring comes after winter. You know, good can come out of evil. It's all God's symbolic peace. It's a wonderful, wonderful thought to think about. But they won't say it actually happened. And they do that because they curry favor with people who don't believe in a resurrection, but want to be spiritual. They want to be spiritual, but they don't really believe it. It's not possible to their intellectual or intellectually plausible to their sophisticated, enlightened minds, and so they won't come to church if you tell them Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And it's not a symbol. It's not a symbolic, emotional experience by the disciples. It happened. It happened. But these people that preach that from the pulpit are gutting Christianity, and they need to be stopped. They need to be challenged. And their people need to be told the truth. See, Christianity is not just another moral system. It's not a philosophy based on symbols. It is the declaration of the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified for sin and raised bodily to declare victory over death, along with a new life for those who believe. And it's founded on the reliable eyewitness testimony of multiple persons who saw him die, saw him buried, saw him alive. And he wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a spirit. He was in a human body that could be touched. It could be hugged. It could eat. He could build a fire on a lakeshore, and he could fix breakfast. Not just a few eyewitnesses, but as many as 500 at a time. And most of whom are still living when the testimonies first were published, written down, and spread to the public. So our people could go and talk to them and confirm this actually happened. Now, I would much rather put my weight on that kind of a piece based on what actually happened. As long as I'm in this pulpit, that's what's going to be. Than to step over here and say, well, we just have to philosophically change this because people today just won't believe that. It is the truth. This is the real Jesus. You don't find the real Jesus in Newsweek and Time and Smithsonian and on PBS. You don't find the real Jesus out there. This is the real Jesus, the one we have right here in Scripture, the one that the Holy Spirit guides us to understand and explain. You don't need to go searching for the real Jesus. The real Jesus is searching for you. He's coming to you. And he will not be made less than who he actually is. You cannot reduce Jesus to being just a good man. You cannot reduce him to being just a great teacher. You cannot reduce him to just being a wise presenter of morality. You cannot reduce him to being the figurehead of a major religion. You cannot make Jesus fit your categories and change him to be consistent with your view of the world and what you want him to be. That's not the real Jesus. That's your made-up Jesus. That's a Jesus of your own creation. And that rejects the real Jesus. Because the real Jesus rose from the dead. The real Jesus ascended into heaven. The real Jesus still lives. And that's an inconvenient truth to some people. But it's the greatest good news to those who believe. So let the world try to find reasons not to believe. Let them try to promote skepticism through whatever means available to it. The truth is the truth, and we stand on the truth. We have to understand what they're doing and why they do it. Why? Well, part of it's not to walk all away from the truth, but here's the other reason. These are the people Jesus sent us to tell the good news to. Jesus didn't send us out to sell the good news to a bunch of people who agree with us already. Jesus sent us out to tell the good news to people who don't believe it. And if we're going to have a conversation with them, and we're going to listen to them, and we're going to try to understand them, then we got to understand what they're doing and why they're doing it so we don't fall into it. We also need to understand it so we can talk to them and help them understand the truth. We live by that truth, we're guided by that truth, we're on a mission for that truth, and we will die for that truth. But death will not be the end, as the skeptics maintain. It'll simply be the start of something even better. Why? Because Jesus is risen, he is risen indeed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this might sound more like a lecture to folks than a sermon today. If it was. But God, there's a lot of people out there searching for reasons not to believe. And those are specifically the people you sent us out to talk to. We're going to talk more about that next week, Lord. But we cannot be listening to their voices except to listen to understand them so they can tell them the truth. We cannot allow them to shake our faith. We cannot allow them to dissuade us from our cause and your mission. We stand, Lord, on the authority of your word. And we stand on the Lord Jesus Christ, who doesn't have to be looked for and searched for, but has come searching for us and says, take my hand, let me lead you home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.